a request from all of you for your mother, whom you in mind, please fall to her. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. كل عليه الفان، وابقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام. صلاة محمد وآل محمد. I need a better salawat than that, please, brothers and sisters. First of all, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the tawfiq and the inspiration to continue this commemoration of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. On a personal note, I want to thank those of you who had anything to do with me arriving here at Al-Khoi Center. It's an honor to be here with all of you. I look forward to meeting some of you the next 10 days, inshallah. A couple of points about the seating arrangement that we have in this room. I have no problem with the way the seating arrangement is, provided that the Islamic laws are upheld. MashaAllah, the center here, you have access to so many ulama. I don't need to tell all of you the importance of hijab. But what I want to remind all of you is that in the Quran, the first hukum and command for the hijab is for men, and then for our sisters. So brothers, your hijab is equally as important as our sisters is. So if we sit like this, I have no problem, provided, like I said, the laws of hijab for both men and for women are upheld, inshallah. One salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If we look at the history of Shiism in North America, we understand a couple of basic realities. We know that those individuals and respective elders of ours who migrated from their respective countries, Pakistan, India, Iran, Iraq, Africa, whatever the case may be, when they first got here, late 60s, early 70s, when there was no center, there were no buildings, no ulama, nothing, but was the one constant throughout all of these communities, was the commemoration of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn. When there was no Shabbat Jummah programs, there was no Jummah Salah, there was no Biladat celebrations, no Shahadat celebrations, what was there was Azadari of Imam Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam. And after that, they began to build a little bit by bit, on this idea of establishing Islam here in the West. Yet, if you look at generations upon generations in the past, we know that the first thing that they established in a new area was this commemoration that we're here to commemorate every single year. The old have passed away, the young have become old, but this commemoration never dies. We continue year in and year out on a very large scale to remember the sacrifice of Imam Husayn. So what is important for us to understand and to discuss in these next 10 days is what are those concepts, those issues, those ingredients that made Imam Husayn's mission so eternal. Because long after you and I are gone from this world, Imam Husayn's mission will remain in this world. And with complete conviction, I say that even as long as there is life in this world, there will be the commemoration of Imam Hussein's Azadari. Wow. So what was it about what Hussein did on the day of Ashura that added to his legacy? That he went from a tragic day of Ashura to today, he is a triumph for us. He is a commemoration for us. He is a role model for us. And for my young generation, the audience, it's important that you guys grasp this. You understand this. There's been huge sacrifices made for all of us to make sure that this commemoration is forever. As one author said, that this Azadari for us is literally an open wound that simply won't heal. It won't dry up, it won't become a scab, it remains open inside of us. And every single year we hear the exact same musibat, the exact same stories. We know exactly what the Mu'adhdhin will read in musibat on the 8th of Muharram. We know exactly what's going to be read on Shabi Ashur. But time and time again, what is fresh are the tears that we shed for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam. The wound never heals. It's very open. And we have our personal wounds. That's the irony of it. We have our own personal wounds. A lot of us have lost our loved ones. We've lost our parents, we've lost our spouses, maybe our siblings. Those wounds tend to heal in its own way. But the wound of Karbala, for some reason, remains open every single year. Simply doesn't want to heal. So it begs the question that what did Imam Hussein do on the day of Ashura to create this legacy, to create this eternalness that, like I said, our kids and their kids will continue to commemorate the shahadat of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. What salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The truth is that there have been many people in history whose blood has been shed. Many individuals have been killed tragically. Many individuals have been tortured by the tyrant ruler. But what was it about the day of Ashura that made this legacy so much alive in our hearts? We'll look across the next 10 days at 10 different concepts. One for each day that I'm here, inshallah, that will allow us to understand what is it that made Imam Hussein's legacy what it is today. But that discussion doesn't stop there. My brothers and my sisters, one thing I'm going to pound home the next 10 days is that Imam Hussein's mission is not for all of you to come here every night, dress yourself in black, cry for Imam Hussein, then up and leave, and there's no sort of reform, there's no change. We are the exact same person walking in the Al-Khuri Center, the exact same person walking out the Al-Khuri Center. Or God forbid, in the 1 hour, 2 hours that you're here, you actually worsen as a human being. Imam Hussein didn't give our life, with all due respect, for us to simply commemorate what he did. There are angels that right now sit at the head of Imam Hussein in Karbala, whose only purpose is to cry for Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein wants us to use this grief to motivate us to become better people, better communities, better families, better husbands, better wives, better sisters, better brothers. And this is the ultimate platform for that. So if you believe that all you have to do is come and shed a few tears and walk out, I'm here to burst that bubble, I'm sorry. It doesn't work that way. Imam Hussein requires from us far more than what he requires from everybody else. And the first ingredient I want to introduce to all of you today is submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with respect to my youngsters in the audience, I'll be speaking to the elder group mostly. I'll do my best to maybe pop in a story here and there to entertain the kids. But the idea is for me to talk to those youth who are right now in high school, in colleges, who are moving on in their life, this prime age of yours right now, where you guys are kind of swaying from back to forth, to make sure that all of you understand the importance of this commemoration, but more importantly, understand the heaviness of your responsibility. At the base of our discussion will be from Surah Rahman, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces that everything will perish. Kullu alayhi fan. everything will perish. What will remain, what will be baqi, baqa in Arabic, is that glory, is that quote-unquote face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course we know, as follows of the Ahlul Bayt here, when wajh of your Lord is discussed in the Quran, the face of your Lord, we're not talking about a literal face. We're talking about metaphorically the glory of Allah, the power of Allah, the ilm of Allah, the majesty of Allah, the kingdom of Allah will remain. And so this very basic equation I really want you guys to understand. If you get nothing from tonight's speech, just get this equation for me and I'll be happy. And that equation is that if you want to stamp your legacy in this world, you want to make sure that even though you're not here in this world, what you did will remain. But don't attach yourself to anything that's going to be fana, that's going to perish. All of your efforts, if you attach it to something that's fana, it equally will become fana. Understand this for a moment. If you attach your efforts to something that's going to perish, your efforts will equally perish. It makes sense. If, on the other hand, you attach your efforts to something that's baqa and baqi, your efforts will equally remain. That's why Mawla Ali and Ajarada talks about this idea that people are very much alive in terms of the sense of life in this world, but they're walking corpses. And then there are individuals who you and I don't see in this world. They're long gone, but they're very much alive today in front of us. If Imam Hussein did what he did to leave his legacy in this world, then you and I equally have to leave our legacy in this world as well. And we do it, and our efforts, we do it to the point where we attach our efforts to that one existence that will remain when nothing will remain. And that's exactly what Imam Hussein did on the day of Ashura. He completely submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everything he did, every ounce of blood, every teardrop, every bead of sweat. He attached it to his creator, thus that Imam Hussein may not be in this dunya, but his legacy stands today in every corner of the globe where there are a handful of Shias, 8 families, 9 families, or a massive community like Al-Khwi, Imam Hussein is remembered. And that's why we call it nothing short of a miracle. But what the first thing that he did was he submitted himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely. And so let's discuss this for a moment in the time that we have left, to see where you and I need to work on ourselves, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Amir al-Mu'mineen in Nahj al-Balagha, khutbah al-Hammam, very famous khutbah, 193 in some copies. He had a companion, as many of you know, named Hammam, who approached Amir al-Mu'mineen and said, "Look, describe to me who the pious are in such a way that I can see them." Mawla Ali said, "Look, just fear Allah, do good acts, and you'll attain that piety." Hammam wasn't happy with this answer. He wanted more from Mawla Ali. When he pressed Mawla Ali to give him more, Amir al-Mu'mineen sat him down and began to describe who the pious are. And the first thing that he described to Hammam in this famous khutbah, and I urge all of you, if you can, these next 10 days that I'm here with you, to read that khutbah. It's powerful. It'll make you think. Khutbah Hammam, if you even Google it, it might even pop up. The very first portion of the khutbah, he talks about this idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us and told us what to do and what not to do. Such that in the idea that whether or not we do it doesn't affect Allah's kingdom. If I decide, na'udhu billah, tomorrow to not pray salat for the rest of my life, Allah doesn't become a less of an Allah. Or if I decide tomorrow, inshallah, to never miss one salat, to be a regular in salat al-layl, doesn't make Allah more of an Allah. What you and I do doesn't affect Allah's kingdom. I'm sorry to say that. Allah was there when you and I were not there. He'll be there when you and I won't be there. And all of us, alhamdulillah, understand it. It's very simple math. All of us understand that. So by saying that, Amir al-Mu'mineen describes to us what that whatever Allah has made an obligation on us is not for Allah's benefit, it's for your benefit. And whatever Allah has denied for us, again, it's not for His benefit, it's for your benefit. If you follow what He's made an obligation, you will be successful. If you follow what He's made haram for you, you will be a failure. Very simple. And all of you in this room who can hear my voice, understand this. But the problem, the question I have for you is, if it's very simple logic, then why don't we follow that? Why don't we follow this equation? Why do we miss those things that are an obligation for us? Why do we commit those things that are forbidden for us from Allah? If we know that it's for our benefit, why don't we do it? Now some of you may say that, you know what, we have moments of weakness. Our nafs gets to us. Our shaitan gets to us. Our inner desires overtakes us. Fine. I'll take that reason. But the biggest reason that we have, unfortunately, is our ego. My brothers and my sisters. Our ego gets in the way of us submitting 100% to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the biggest problems that we have across North America in our youth is this idea that we, and I'm going to include you, include myself in the youth. Is that okay, Brother Moses? Our system. No, yeah, you're already there. I'm so good myself. And the biggest problem that we have is that we, look, what's the Allah Muhammad? A saying by Ibn al-Mu'mineen who says, Al-Islam huwa al-Taslim, wal al-Taslim huwa al-Yaqeen. Very beautiful statement. Islam is submission. I really want you to follow this. Islam is submission. Submission is conviction. Islam is submission. Submission is conviction. What you and I do is we say Islam is conviction. Conviction is submission. We want to be convinced first of a certain Sharia ruling and then we'll follow it. Show me the Quran, they ask us. Prove it to me. I don't get it, they say. Doesn't make sense to me. Or they say, na'udhu billah, that in this 2011 in New York City, you want me to follow this? It's so prehistoric. It's so 1994. Why should I follow this? Prove it to me. I want to make sense. It has to make sense for me here. And then I follow it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. With all due respect, you and I are limited individuals trying to understand the logic and the reasoning and the wisdom of an unlimited existence. We don't have the capacity sometimes to understand the logic behind every one of Allah's rulings. It should be enough for us to know what Mawla Ali described to Hammam, that whatever Allah has says to do, it's for our benefit. Whatever Allah has says not to do, it's for our benefit. That should be enough for us. It's not though. Those sisters who don't wear hijab, the first thing they ask is, show me the Quran. Prove it to me. In this day and age, I do everything, but I don't wear hijab. I won't get a job, I won't find a man to marry if I wear hijab. Hijab to them is this bump on the road, this pothole. In this 2011, and maybe they say that hijab was for those women in the Jahiliyyah era, but not today in this day and age, in the West, in New York City. So prove it to me first, and then I'll submit. No, 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 it doesn't work that way. You submit first to Allah's commands, and conviction will come later. You follow Allah's commands, and then the door of conviction will open, and you are the one that's going to open it yourself. Sometimes, look, you have to go through something to understand its benefit at the end of that experience. And all of you have stories to attest to this. You may not know exactly what you're doing, but when you finish and complete that system, then you have the aha moment. Then the tube light comes on. You see the tube light comes on, right? They don't come on right away. They kind of flash a little bit, and then they come on right away. We're the exact same way sometimes. Our tube light in our head sometimes It gives us bolts of light, and then all of a sudden, boom, it gets on. Aha, now we see exactly what we were doing. We went through it, and now we have conviction in it, such that we will do it again if need be. Islam's rulers are the exact same way. You follow them, you submit to them, conviction and yaqeen will come later. And yes, there are certain things in Islam that make sense to us. Certain things in Islam that are very wazeh for us, that are very clear for us, we follow them. Certain things don't make sense to us. We don't get them. We're limited, we don't understand them. Let's just submit, Baba, and then you have your conviction. Do it, and then you'll see the benefit of it. You know, those of you who are in the school system, I've gone through the school system. I won't tell you which year I graduated, because that's going to be a problem. But I've gone through the school system in Toronto. And certain classes that I have attended, I'm like, what am I doing here? Seriously? It's a waste of my time here. And only until I had gone through the entire school system did I realize that that one class, that two classes, those five classes now make sense to me. They're part of the package. But I have to go through that to make sure that I get the level of conviction. So please, if you are somebody who needs to be convinced of every ruling in Islam and then you follow it, you have to reverse it. Al-Islam huwa al-Taslim, al-Taslim huwa al-Yaqeen. Islam is first submission, then submission is conviction. Not the other way around. Now, if you understood that, Rasulullah ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So watch are a little bit weak. I don't know if you guys are tired, if you guys were watching the Jets game all day. I'm not sure what's going on. I need a nice salat, please, my brothers, at least. To the days of Arba'in, my brothers, I mean, these guys, you know, after these days, we're running towards the end of the Azadari. So please, benefit from every minute, when the Muslim said, every minute of this, inshallah. Not for me, just from this commemoration, inshallah. So we're talking about the ego. So the ego comes in and says, you know what, I'm not going to follow this rule. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm not going to follow it. So you throw it out the window. Your ego comes in and says, look, you need to understand. You're smarter than that. In this century, these prehistoric Islamic rulings, forget it. That's not you talking, by the way. That's shaitan inside of you talking. Because every youth, I believe wholeheartedly, every youth wants to be a great person, wants to be a perfect Muslim, wants to be flawless. And what pulls you off the path, what pulls us off the path sometimes, is our inner shaitan. And we have a discussion, inshallah, on dushman shinasi, on understanding who your enemy is. Because sometimes the voice inside of us, we think it's us talking to ourselves, it's not. Shaitan has infiltrated inside of us. He's whispering to you time and time again. He's making you understand that, look, this is not the way that Islam should work. This is how Islam should work. So now what we have is we have an Islamic knob in front of us, a complete Islam that Allah has revealed. Then we have the Islam inside of our brains, inside of our minds, where we believe Islam should be like. And these two conflict. That's why our ulama and poems say, look, the Islam in your head, remove it. You have no right to create a religion, I'm sorry. You have a religion already there. It's been completed for you by the Ahlul Bayt. Just follow it. Then you'll see the doors of conviction open. But this conflict between the internal religion inside of our head and the religion that actually exists is the main root of our problem in the youth today. And we have to eliminate it. To remove it from our systems. So the first problem we have in submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our ego. Our ego gets in the way. Our ego simply wants, like I said, for us to understand what first convinced of that ruling, and then we submit to it. When in reality, submission to Allah is your success. Let's look at a few examples of the Ahlul Bayt to understand how they deemed success in their worlds. Look, when the whole event of the day of Ashura happened, and all of you have heard the details, the gruesome details of that day. Heads were cut off, arms were cut off, bodies were trampled, blood was shed. But when Mal'oon asked Bibi Zainab that how do you see your Allah, now very sarcastically, almost to ridicule her belief. Almost, hey, how do you see Allah now after all this? The sentence that she gives, this Mal'oon, is a lesson for you and I. When this individual asked Bibi Zainab that how do you see your Lord after everything that you witnessed on the day of Ashura, she says, Ma ra'aytuhu illa jameela. Very beautiful statement. I saw nothing but beauty on that day of Ashura. I would say, look, Shahzadi, with all due respect, blood was shed, bodies were trampled, you stood there on Bilal Zainabiyah, you watched shimmer on the chest of your brother, and you're saying beauty. When you see the blood of the shuhada as beauty, that's the ultimate level of submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you see this idea that you see your own family members giving every drop of blood in the way of Allah, that to the Ahlul Bayt is beautiful. That to the Ahlul Bayt is the ultimate level of submission. That's the level that you and I need to work towards. We're stuck at the bare minimum. We have convinced ourselves that the little that we do is enough. Look, I pray my salat, I fast, I give my khums, I come to the center every Thursday, I try to at least, I'm a good person. It's enough for me. I wanted to keep elevating myself. What we don't understand, and it's a big statement, is this idea that you and I were created to be perfect human beings. You and I were created to be perfect human beings. We are a manifestation of that perfect creator. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did was He gave us the potential for perfection. And He asked us to actualize that potential in our lives. So what you're doing by capping your progress is you're not allowing yourself to perfect. You're not allowing yourself to be true manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Bibi Zainab is saying, look, all I saw was beauty on the day of Ashura, that's the ultimate level of perfection. When Rasulullah is sitting, Amir al-Mu'mineen, down and saying, Ali, Allah gave you things that He never gave me, and listed them one by one, he said, you were born in the Kaaba, I wasn't born in the Kaaba. You had a wife like Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, salat al-Muhammad. I never had a wife like Fatima Zahra. You had a father-in-law like me, the perfect creation of man. I never had a father-in-law like me. And all of these things that he listed, you would think for a moment that Amir al-Mu'mineen would sit there and tell Prophet of Allah, I am successful. But his famous statement of Fustu bi Rabbi al-Kaaba, that I swear by the Lord of the Kaaba that this Ali is successful and kamyab, came when, my brothers and sisters? When did he utter these words? When did he finally proclaim that Ali is successful in this world? After Badr, where he killed 70 of the kuffar. After Khaybar, where he ripped that door of Khaybar that takes 40 men to open and close. After Khandaq, where Rasulullah says, Kullu Iman is going right now against Kulli Kufr. In Siffin, in Jamal, in Ghadir, he should have said that I was successful when he was made successor of the Holy Prophet. He never said that anywhere, but when he was struck with Ibn Muljim's sword on the morning of the 19th of Ramadan, he proclaimed his success to the world. Yet he saw this idea that I lived completely submissive to Allah, I died in that same state of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is my success. That's why after the Jung of Badr, the war of Badr, when Rasulullah was talking about the shuhada and praising the shuhada, one by one, Mawla Ali was seen crying. When Rasulullah was asked him, why are you crying? He said, Rasulullah, why didn't Allah choose me to be shaheed in the war of Badr? Why was I deprived of this esteemed gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's what Rasulullah explained to Ali, that look, on the morning of the 9th of Ramadan, you will taste Shahada to Ali. Your white beard will be dripping of your own blood. And that's when Mullah Ali asked him one question, that when my white beard will be dripping of blood, will I be at a state of yaqeen or not? This was submission to the Ahlul Bayt. So, how this relates to you and I is very simple. If you guys allow Islam to control your life, I think right now the tensions, the stress, the hardships, the struggles that all of you are going through will begin to fade away slowly. We have to learn to be people of distinction. We have to learn to be a little bit of a cut above the rest. We can't assimilate so much in this society where people have no idea, are you a Muslim, are you a Jew, are you a Christian, what are you? We can't be individuals who have become so westernized that our business card says Mo Jaffrey instead of Muhammad Jaffrey. But when you ask their brother, your name is Muhammad, it's such a beautiful name. So I might lose some business if I put Muhammad on my card. This is the state that we're in today. Where we believe that the business comes from that individual who accepts you as Mo and not as Muhammad. Your risk, my brother and sister, comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The check might say someone else's name or someone says, but it's come from Allah. However, reliance on Him. Because right now, the problem with our youth is that everybody in this room has a story to tell, as they say. We all are going through our hardships or struggles. Right? Some of you have no idea what major to apply for in college. Some have no idea what college to apply for. Some have no idea if they should accept this rishta or not. Some have no idea who to marry and how to marry and when to marry. And meanwhile, our mothers are just pouncing on us to marry, marry, marry. And these are all big issues at the age of 24, 25, 27, 28, when you're asked to make these huge decisions that will impact your life 20 years from now. It's not easy. It's not easy. But you're asked at this tender age to make these tough decisions. And if you do it alone, it makes it that much more difficult. Hold on to the rope of Allah. Drown yourself in Islam. Allow Islam to guide your life. And I'll guarantee you, serenity, itminan, contentment, sukoon, all these things that Allah has promised you comes with this idea of drowning yourself in Islam. Ala bi dhikri Allahi tatma'innu al-qulub. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Because right now the reality is that Islam needs all of you, the young blood in this audience. It's reality of it. Islam needs you guys to get up, grab Islam by the horns, and take it to prosperity. Islam doesn't need you to be the bare minimum Muslims. We follow that family, that school of thought that was a distinct, a cut above the rest. So we equally have to be in society, a cut above the rest. The best students in our schools, the best worker at work, the best husbands, the best wives, the best brothers, the best sisters. Everything has to be a cut above the rest. Al-muttaqina fihi hum ahlul fadail, Mawla Ali says. The pious ones are those who are the people of distinction. You're with your boys, you're with your friends at school, and you know what they're asking you to do is haram. Just do it, man. Come on. And you know what's wrong. Inside, you know, you have enough principles and ethics and values to know that what they're asking you to do is haram in Islam. But you don't have the willpower and strength to go against the grain, so you swallow your ethics, you sacrifice your principles, and you walk down that path, you commit that sin, you don't even enjoy it. You have this sense of regret inside of you. What's the point? Being that person of distinction, we say, look guys, you guys can go down that path, I'm staying right here, I'm sorry. I'm with you otherwise, but if you're going to do this act, I'm not with you, I'm sorry. And yeah, it might be at a cost where you're not part of the fun bunch at school. The fame, the popularity in high school and college may be sacrificed. But later on in life, when your ethics and values are zero, you'll look back to your high school days, your college days, and think, you know what? I made some big blunders back then, and now I'm paying for it today. If you build your willpower now, you can fight Shaitan inside of you and fight Shaitan outside of you as well. But that comes from submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And never once did Imam Hussein ever break any laws of Allah. Even when he arrived in the second of Muharram, the first thing he did was he bought the land of Karbala from the Bani Asad tribe. He's the Imam of the time. Every corner of this earth is his. You don't have to buy anything. It's your property. You are the wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he wanted to send a lesson to all of us. But even in the most highest emotional times, don't forget the Sharia of Islam. So no one today can say that Hussein did qabza on that land. He took that land. It wasn't even his land. He bought the land and then he died on that same land. When this qafila was leaving from Medina, and Bibi Zainab was asking Imam Hussein, I'm coming with you, right? Almost as if to say, you can't separate me and you now. He says, I can't take you unless your husband gives you permission. This is Karbala. It's the most important mission of Islam. I don't think at that moment permission is needed. But again, Imam Hussein is telling all of us that you have to follow the Sharia in every single situation. We don't understand Islam to be a way of life, guys. We don't get that concept. We see it as a religion on Thursday nights, Friday afternoons. It's not. We're not a religion of Sundays and Saturdays. We are a way of life. A way of life that teaches you how to cut your nails, for crying out loud. A way of life that teaches you what foot to enter the bathroom with, what foot to exit the bathroom with. These intricate details to train our life is that way of life that Islam calls us towards. If you can just learn to submit to that, just learn to follow the rulings, I'll give you a guarantee that right now what all of you are going through, you'll begin to see brighter days. You'll begin to see a little bit more comfort in this world. You'll begin to handle the tests and the examinations of this world. Because part of the problem in submitting to Allah is that we expect from this world what it can never give us. We expect this world to be the hereafter. We expect this world to be our Jannah. Not going to happen. This world wasn't made for comfort and sukoon and itminan. It was never made for that. This world always promised you nothing but imtihan, azmayish, test after test after test. That's all it promised you. And your job, our job, is to go through that test. The example I often give is what? That my college students in the audience, my high school students in the audience, when you write your finals, you walk into this massive examination hall, right? You walk in, you look around, and you're like, wow, this is a beautiful hall. You look, and you're like, wow, it's been freshly painted, nice French doors, crown molding, are you serious? Beautiful, beautiful examination hall, looking around, you're in awe, and someone taps you on the shoulder and says, look, my friend, forget the hall, write your exam. You're here for the exam. Same idea. In this dunya, we're like, wow, look at this dunya. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. We're stuck in the dunya. We're not stuck on the imtihan. Who cares what imtihan is happening? Go through that imtihan and pass it. Go through that test and pass it. Don't be stuck in this dunya. This dunya will not give you the pleasures that the hereafter is waiting for you. It won't. Don't expect that. The moment we expect this dunya to be our akhirah, that's where we fail. That's where our problem is. We're looking for comfort, sukoon from this world. It's not going to give it to you. And I'm not here to depress all of you. I'm not. I'm not here to say, oh my God, really? No. I'm here to make you understand that there's one hurdle after one hurdle after one hurdle for your betterment. Imam Muhammad Baqir, alayhi salatu wasalam. See, that's a better salat. Thank you. Has a very beautiful hadith in the Surah Al-Kahfi when it talks about trials and tribulations, and I want you to understand this hadith. It's very hard to grasp looking at trials and tribulations through the eyes of the Ahl-Bayt. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala treats his believers with tribulations and trials, much like a father treats his children with gifts after being away from them for so long. Allah. If you have a father, or if you are a father, who travels a lot, like I am, and when you come home and your kids wait for you, they don't care how your flight was, they don't care how your trip was, they simply, Baba, did you buy me something? Baba, did you buy me something? And that eagerness, that awaiting for the gift is there, you pull out whatever you bought for them and you give it to them. The same way but that father treats their children with a gift after such a long journey is the same way Allah treats his believers with tribulations. Tough to swallow, isn't it? Hard to understand. He goes on, the hadith, to say that those things that Allah has restrained from us in this dunya is like that doctor that is asking the person who is sick to restrain from certain things. Such a beautiful way of looking at things. Understand this for a moment. He's looking at tribulations as a gift from Allah. He's looking at those things that Allah says, don't attach yourself in this dunya like the doctor who says, look, you're sick. Don't drink anything cold. Don't eat ice cream. Don't go out in the cold. Instead, do this, 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 this. The same idea that doctor says, don't do this for your betterment, is the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that don't do this in the dunya, it's for your betterment. Understand this for a moment. Swallow it, grasp it, hazm it, digest it. It's important for you to understand. This world will never be free of difficulties. I'm sorry. You'll go through one hurdle, there'll be one, and the next hurdle waiting for you. That hurdle will be higher than the first one will be. So you can curl up in a ball and sit there and say, I can't do this. You can do that if you want. You can stand up and say, you know what, this is what this dunya is all about. This is what it's going to make me on an insan. Look, the gold that my sisters, mashallah, wear, and the 40 kilos they get in the wedding day, that gold doesn't come out of the ground looking like that. If you've seen the way gold is made, it comes out black sometimes. It has to go through fire to clean itself off and then shape itself. So what you see on the fingers of our sisters, that nice bling bling you guys all have, that bling bling doesn't come out of the ground like that. It has to go through a series of burning and burning and burning to get to its beauty. When you sharpen a knife, you have to grind the knife for it to get sharpened. Human beings are the exact same way. Allah wants to see how many of us truly submit to Allah, so He throws a hardship on our path and says, oh yeah, let me see what you're all about now. And He waits for us, because again, the equation is what? What's the equation? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ever place a hardship on your path and not give you the strength to deal with it at the exact same time. Understand that for a moment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not place a hardship on your path without first giving you the strength to deal with that hardship. It's up to you and I to find that inner strength inside of you and deal with that hardship. A lot of you, again, have stories to tell me, I'm sure you do, that look, you know what, I have this problem, I thought, oh my God, I'm going to die. And you didn't die. You got through it. But you look back on it in retrospect, you think, you know what, that defined me. If I didn't go through that today, I wouldn't be here today. Sorry, yesterday I wouldn't be here today. So sometimes we need to go through that hardship, right? An example that Ayatollah Nasser Maqam Shirazi gives in a very nice book, he has a very nice book on Usul al-Aqaid, where he describes the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is an example I often use in my speeches. He says that if God forbid one of us was to have a heart attack, let's give myself a heart attack. Let's say I have a heart attack. I'm taken to the hospital, the cardiologist comes, he attaches my heart to a heart monitor, correct? And he waits for a reading from that heart monitor. That heart monitor will give him one of two readings. Either that monitor will give you an up and down reading like this, which means that everything's okay. It means what? There's life inside the heart. Or the other reading might be that that's when you're yes. Well, look at this simple heart monitor who's telling us what? The ups and downs are a sign of life, Allah Akbar. And that straight line is a sign of death. Understand this. It's a part of life. It's a part of this dunya. You can't hide from it. You can't run from it. The moment you get through one mushkilat, another one is waiting for you behind the door. If you're looking for comfort in this world, it's not going to be there. That's why this world is a passing ground. Imam Radha alayhi salatu wa salam. There's a very beautiful, beautiful, beautiful hadith that says this world is a bridge and you don't build homes on bridges. Allah. Such a beautiful statement. You don't build homes on bridges. You use that bridge to what? Pass from one world to the next. That's all this world is. And the faster you and I at this tender age understand this, the faster we are on the path to perfection. But the moment we mix up the worlds, where we think this is my Jannah, I want to make this my Jannah, those of our friends in this society who have no inclination towards religion. You know, the Hollywood guys and the Bollywood guys, these guys that have millions of dollars at their disposal, athletes, you know, who get paid $20 million for a 3-round fight. These guys have everything this dunya could offer. And yet you see them what? Sometimes you see them drowned in alcohol. Sometimes you see them face down their hotel room, OD from drugs. Sometimes you see them running dog circles, you know, for gambling like Michael Vick does. All these different things. Or sometimes you see the best golfer in the world do what he does. Look, Tiger, you have all the money in the world. What happened to you? It tells you that it's not about that. It's about something else. They try to make this dunya their heaven, and that's their downfall. This is not your heaven. Your heaven, inshallah, will wait for you in that world. It's time for you to build your heaven in this world. This is that passing bridge that Imam Muhammad talks about. No one builds homes on bridges. No one does that. Equally, all of us cannot expect from this dunya what it can't give you. One salawat ala Muhammad. That's why the beauty of Imam Hussein's mission was such that it wasn't that he was able to achieve that high level of submission. It was also the fact that he exported that level of submission to his family, his companions, everybody. The people that accompanied Imam Hussein to Karbala were not ordinary people, my brothers and my sisters. Companions that even his grandfather never had, his father never had, his brother never had. They were there beside Imam Hussein. When you have companions telling Imam Hussein that if they were to kill me, trample my body, cut my body into pieces, join that body again, give that body life, kill that body, trample it, cut it into pieces, join that body again, give that body life, do it 1,000 times, I wouldn't leave your side of Barclay. When you have individuals like Ona Muhammad, who some say they were 10 and 11 years old, being explained to them by their mother, Bibi Zainab, on Shabi Ashur, that look, you're too young for this war. You're exempt from this war. You don't have to fight, but simply be there for your uncle to support his mission. The books tell us that they became upset with their mother. They said, we are individuals who have the blood of Bani Hashim running through us. We have the blood of Ali and Muhammad in us. We are the students of Abu Fazl al-Abbas. How can you not let us fight tomorrow? And so when Bibi Zainab went to Imam Hussein and asked for permission, she said, Bhaiya, do you remember in Genghis Siffin when Hazrat Abbas was 8 years old and how happy and how proud you were of Abbas the way he fought in Genghis Siffin? Don't deprive me of that pride of my kids tomorrow, the day of Ashura. You had the old, you had the young, you even had women who were extremely submissive companions of Imam Hussein. When that famous letter was sent to Habib ibn Mazahir, he was sitting at the dining table with his family. I don't know if you've heard the story 1,000 times. And his face changed when that letter came. And the first person to ask him what was wrong was his wife. He simply sent a letter from Hussein. The first thing she said to Habib was, what are you waiting for? Your Mullah is calling you. Go run to Karbala. She's also Sharik in the companions of Imam Hussein. But it wasn't about just the men and the women. One special companion was his own 4-year-old daughter, Sakina. This was the same Sakina who on the day of Ashura, when Imam Hussein was on his horse and he said his final farewell to the women, when there was nobody left of the men inside the qafla of the Bani Hashim except for Imam Sajjad, he got on his horse, told his Zuljinnah to make its way towards the Maidan, but that horse wouldn't move. And Imam Hussein began to speak to his horse, that you are the most loyal animal that anyone has ever had. From morning till now, you have been with me. You helped me in lifting the dead bodies of my family, of my companions. Just give me this one last khidmat, one last service. Just drop me off at the Maidan of Karbala. That's it. But that horse wouldn't move. And no matter how hard Imam Hussein tried, the horse wouldn't move. At one moment, the horse began to lower its head, almost to tell Imam Hussein that, look, I would love to be at your service, my master. But how can I move when there's a 4-year-old daughter who's clutched to my leg, who's not allowing me to move? Imam Hussein gets off the horse and sees that Bibi Sakina is attached completely to her father's horse. He takes her off the horse, he hugs her, he explains to her the mission. But what Sheikh Abbas Qumi narrates in Nafas al-Mahmum, he says that Bibi Sakina at that moment didn't speak to Imam Hussein. She spoke to the horse of Imam Hussein. And she said, my Baba Zuljinnah, I just want you to do me a favor. My father is very thirsty. Hasn't had a single drop of water since morning until now. If you can, just take him straight to the banks of Furat. Let him have some water. And after that, if you can find the most softest area on the plains of Karbala to drop him off at, drop him there, please. My Baba is very tired. My Baba is very thirsty. The same Sakina who in the Zindan, in the prison of Sham, she was crying and crying and crying. This was the same Sakina who simply wanted to go home. The day of Ashura, Imam Hussein is explaining to Bibi Sakina about his mission. And all she kept saying is, Baba, I just want to go back to Medina. I just want to go back to Medina. How do you explain that to a four-year-old, to your own 4-year-old daughter, who says, I just want to go home, Baba. I just want to go home. But the irony is that when the Qafla was returning to Medina, this same Sakina who cried and cried to go back to Medina never made it back to Medina. She never made it back to Medina to the point where she was buried right there in the prison of Sham. When Imam Sajjad was released from his chains and his handcuffs, he went straight to the qabr of his sister and said, "Sakina, you cried to go to Medina. My hands are free now, Sakina. Come to me. Come with me. I'll take you back to Medina." There's no response. The same Sakina who took Imam Hussein's head, put his cheek against her cheek, cried and complained to her father, "Hey, Baba, after you left, they slapped my face. Baba, after you left, they ripped my earrings out. Baba, after you left, they burnt my clothes," and crying to the point where she fell asleep, a sleep that she has yet to wake up from. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مِنْ قَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this qaleel ibadat inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the ma'rifat of the awareness to understand the true mission of Imam Hussein, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within the hearts of our youth to convert the pleasure of sin to the pleasure of worship, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's so much injustice, bloodshed, tyranny in the world. The only solution that we see is the coming of the 12th Imam. We ask you to hasten that reappearance and make us companions in his mission, inshaAllah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Is there anybody who has any question to ask? We have a few minutes. And if there is anybody who can recite a small matam, even if it's in Urdu, it doesn't matter. Last time we had somebody recite in English, but probably somebody knows that Urdu, and then we'll have the ziyarah, and then inshallah.
In terms of the questions, this is not an open Q&A session. I prefer that if you can remain, if the questions can remain about the topic of today's speech, that would be better. If you have any, if not, then I'm here, inshallah. Please come and see me, otherwise...
So did somebody raise their hand?
Was there a question, sorry, in the audience?
Was there a question?